you can start removing bricks one at a time from a structure, from a structure's foundation for a limited period of time before you collapse the whole structure. I mean, eventually it'll reach a point where it just falls apart, falls down. When Satan began to turn away from God's way of give and to start focus on his new method of get, which in his mind was starting to get corrupted, this getway was in his mind a superior method of administrating the government of God over the earth, which was his dominion at the time. So his mind was corrupt to the point where he began to think that his way was better than God's, and which was, of course, a deception. There had to be a time when he could have reversed this thinking and returned to the way God had prescribed. But thinking his way was actually better pushed him further and further into mental corruption. And it's an interesting thing about corruption. It starts small. It's like leavening. It just gets worse all the time. Yet, Satan was not created with this problem. And it's mentioned over in Ezekiel, and I'd like to turn there in Ezekiel 28, and describing what he was like at the beginning. Ezekiel 28, and we'll begin in verse 12, and I'll be there in a second. Ezekiel 28 and verse 12, it says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God." Of course, this king of Tyre is in reference to Satan the devil. "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty," which could not apply to any physical man. And in verse 13, "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz, the diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones." So he was a created being, and he was perfect. The seal of perfection, God says. And God does not make anything imperfect, because God is a perfect God. But he still had free moral agency, and Satan could choose the path he wanted to go down. He had that ability to choose, you know, good and evil, you might say. So what I want to bring out today is what occurred to Satan so that we do not fall into the same trap or frame of mind. We want to avoid the pitfalls as to what happened to him, and we can do this by looking and examining exactly what happened. In other words, the process that caused his downfall is what I want to look at today, and so that we don't fall into that same type of trap. His corrupted mind began to affect at the beginning the ones closest to him. Similar to a rotten apple at the top of a barrel, only affects those apples in direct contact with it, then slowly spreads through the whole barrel over a period of time so that later on they all become rotten, and you have no choice but to throw them all away, since none of them are redeemable. And it's an interesting thing about leaven. I mean, Satan doesn't have to go into a group and try to corrupt the whole group. Really, he just has to corrupt one individual, that one little bit of leaven, that one rotten apple, and then he can walk away. Because eventually, if that rotten apple is not removed, it's going to affect everyone there. It's just a matter of time. And he knows this. And he's very clever at what he does. And he's good at it too. Now, since God is merciful and patient, there had to be a time when Satan could have been redeemable, because you don't go from 0.0 non-corrupt to 10 totally corrupt, you know, overnight. Unfortunately, since he had the angels on his responsibility, and they were free moral agents, they choose the wrong path, which after a while, there was no turning back. It reached a point where there was no going back. Couldn't repent. God does not impose his will on you. It has to be voluntarily done. We have to voluntarily submit to God, not through threat or coercion from God. I mean, he could have everyone obey, have an angel over you with a gun. But, I mean, you wouldn't be growing in character then, would you? It has to be willingly done, not forced, because we're free moral agents, and so were the angels. This process, time-wise, is not told us in the Scripture. We're not told how long it took. We're only given the intermediate steps and not the time frame. From God's point of view, this must have been an interesting development, since God cannot be tempted with sin, and something was happening to Satan that they were not familiar with, God and Christ, and this was new territory for them. I mean, they have a being that's sinning, and they can't be tempted with sin, so it was kind of like a new experience for them. You can conclude this by what God said in regards to human cruelty and sinful behavior when men were sacrificing their children to Baal, and God's response to what men were doing gives you an idea of how he felt in regards to what Satan was doing. And that's covered over in the book of Jeremiah. Interesting scripture, too. Over in Jeremiah 19, in Jeremiah 19, and beginning in verse 3, it says, "And say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring such a catastrophe on this place that whoever hears it, his ears will tingle." In other words, it's going to be so bad, your ears will tingle in disbelief. "Because they have forsaken me," this is the reason why, "and made this an alien place, because they have burnt incense in it to other gods, whom they, their fathers, nor the kings of Judah have known, and have filled this place with the blood of the innocents." So they turned to idolatry, and they were shedding innocent blood. And the interesting verse is verse 5. "They have also built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings." I mean, an absolute abominable practice, burning offerings to Baal. And then look what it says, "which I did not command or speak." In other words, I never told them to do this, "nor did it come into my mind." I mean, this was so abominable, God couldn't even imagine that a man could do that to his son. So it shows that God's mind is so pure that he doesn't have those type of thoughts. And when he saw this, it was shocking to him. You know, look what they're doing. I mean, I couldn't even imagine such a thing. And he would have had the same response to Satan, because Satan was, you know, going into sin. What they were doing was really abominable and really shocking to God. And this is what Christ said about Satan over in the book of John the 8th chapter. John 8 and verse 44. didn't look right. No wonder I'm in the book of Luke. I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed this morning. It helps if you're in the right spot. John 8:44, it says, "You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father it is your will to do." And interestingly, he says, this is Christ speaking, "He was a murderer from the beginning, and standeth not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks it of his own, for he is a liar and the father thereof." So Christ mentions three things here in regards to Satan's character at that time. One was, he was a murderer. Now, when did the spirit of hate and murder enter into him? He is guilty on two counts in this. When he went up to heaven to throw God off his throne and take over rulership, he did not go up with a desire to leave God, let God quietly go as it is, as it were, but rather, or give him a lower position in the kingdom of God. He wanted not only to dispose of God, but eliminate him, which shows how corrupt his mind was. Therefore, he was a murderer in his heart. He wanted to kill God. That's how corrupt his mind was, not realizing that this was an impossibility. I'd like to turn over to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14 and verse 13 and 14. Isaiah 14 and verse 13, it says, "And thou said in your heart," referring to Satan's heart, "I will ascend into heaven." This is what he thought in his mind. "I'm going to go up to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars." In other words, his throne will be above the angels of God. "I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the uttermost parts of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." Now, Satan has a throne on the earth, but that was not good enough. He wanted to sit on and take over the throne of God. Notice what his thoughts were. "I will make myself like the Most High." In other words, I will make myself like God. "I will replace him," in other words, "and dispose of him and kill him." These are the thoughts in Satan's heart. When there is a coup in this day and age of a government today, the first thing they do is dispose of the leader. They don't keep him around because he could later become a threat. They just usually kill him, assassinate him. Also, when he told Eve, this is the second part, "Also when he told Eve she would not die for taking the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that was a lie, and he knew that it would incur death to her and Adam if they took of it, since it was a direct violation of what God had commanded them to do. In other words, a sin in which the penalty is death. So Satan was a murderer on two counts. One, he was trying to overthrow God with the intent of replacing him and doing away with him. And the other one, when he lied to Eve and deceived her, and she sinned and as a consequence took on the penalty of death. He was a liar and the truth was not in him. You don't influence a third of the angels to rebel against God by telling them the truth on how God is loving and merciful and just. You insinuate interior and ulterior motives on God's part, perhaps whining a little bit that it isn't really fair that for puny man, inferior to angels, and that according to God's plan, man would eventually be greater than them. They would become God. Man would become God. God never gave us that opportunity. You can almost hear him tell his angels. Now, is that really fair? I mean, is that fair that man should become God and we're not given that opportunity? What are we going to do about it? And on it goes into bitterness and resentment. Secondly, he lied to Eve, telling her that she would not die. So let's look at that event in Genesis, the third chapter. It didn't take him long to get his dirty little paws in there and upset the apple cart. In Genesis 3, in verse 1, Genesis 3, 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden?'" You can see he's laying the trap here, right? "And the woman said unto the serpent, 'Of the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat.'" Yeah, we can eat basically anything that's in the garden. "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." So it wasn't just a matter that they weren't to eat of it. They just weren't even to touch it. And for doing that, the penalty was death, okay? So this is what the serpent says unto the woman: "You shall not surely die." Oh, no, you won't die. That's a lie. God's, you know, tricking you. So the lie was from Satan, but, you know, he has a way of turning things around. So he was the first con being, you know, not a con man because he's a being, eh? "No, you won't die. In fact, you will live forever." And another thing, too, is Satan had lusts. This is what the dictionary says about lust. Lust for power, right? Lust is an emotion or feeling of intense desire of the body. The lust can take any form, such as the lust for knowledge. That's one form. Lust for sex, or lust for power. It can take such mundane forms as the lust for food, as distinct from the need for food. In other words, you can lust for food as opposed to just the need for food. Lust is a powerful psychological force producing intense wanting for an object or circumstance, fulfilling the emotion. Satan had an insatiable lust for power, and replacing God in his mind would fill that emotional need. So he developed an emotional need because of his lust for power, and the only way to fulfill that need in his mind was to get rid of God. Interesting character analysis of Satan. A lustful, lying murderer. Nice titles, eh? Yet there is a lot more to be said about his character. What are the things that God hates, and can we apply them to Satan? Let's go over to Proverbs 6 in this regard. Because there are things that God hates sin, but there are things that he hates more than others because of their nature. And over in Proverbs 6, Proverbs 6, and we'll read verses 16 to 19. Proverbs 6, verse 16. "There are six things which Jehovah hates, yes, seven which are an abomination unto him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked purposes, feet that are swift to running to mischief, a false witness that utters lies, and he that sows discord amongst brethren." Now it's evident that God hates all sins, because no matter what the sin is, if unrepented of, a person could lose his salvation over it. Even in God's eyes, some sins are worse than others. A liar is a character flaw, and you cannot trust a liar, whereas a person who commits adultery is weak in the flesh. Both sins can lead to the lake of fire, but it shows that to God there is a difference in how he views sin. For example, he says in the Old Testament, if a man steals fruit because he is starving, he is treated differently than if a man who steals to fulfill his lusts. And we could see that in Proverbs 6 and verse 30. It says, people do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. So it shows that circumstances affect the outcome. He still has to restore, but there is no other punishment. We have to repent of all our sins, yet some are looked upon as worse than others. Looking at Proverbs 6, the seven things which God hates. The first one is a haughty eyes, a proud look. Does Satan possess pride? I took a bunch of verses out in regards to this and talking about Satan, and I just want to read them to you because they reflect different aspects of this haughtiness that he had. And the ASV says, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Thou hast corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. So here we see that the corruption came by his wisdom by reason of his brightness. That kind of got to him. And the ESV says, your heart was proud because of your beauty. So it gives a different aspect of it. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. So here it talks about the corruption through the sake of his splendor. In French it says, ton cœur s'est élevé pour la beauté. Tu as corrompu ta sagesse à cause de ta splendeur. And translated it similar to above, it says, your heart was elevated because of your beauty, and you were corrupted because of your wisdom and because of your splendor. So here again, you know, it comes at it from slightly different angles. And this other French version says, ton cœur s'est élevé à cause de ta beauté, tu as corrompu ta sagesse par ton éclat. Slightly different. It says, your heart was elevated because of your beauty, and you were corrupted in your wisdom because of your radiance or your brilliance. And the ISV says, your heart grew arrogant. See, it uses a different word here. Your heart grew arrogant because of your beauty, and got to him. His beauty got to him. You annihilated your wisdom because of your splendor. So in other words, he self-destructed because of his splendor. And the King James Version says, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Thou hast corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. So here it stresses the wisdom in regards to the brightness. And the Old King James Version says, your heart was lifted up. So here it's lifted up because of your beauty. And you have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. And the New King James Version says, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. So, and then the NRSV says, your heart was proud because of your beauty. So here the pride came as a result of his beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. And then the NRSVA says, your heart was proud because of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. Well, that goes on. So you can see here a trend. And I wanted to look at the definition of, I had a definition of pride here somewhere. Oh, where is it? Oh. It was interesting because there was, I don't have it. The definitions of pride, I mean, it went on like Herbis. I mean, you know, it's like unbelievable what pride and the relationship of these synonyms with pride, of what they talk about in the definition. And when you can apply all these things to Satan, you know, like being full of hot air, for example, and proud and self-righteous and arrogant and really high on himself. These are the definitions that are linked to pride. It's synonymous with pride, and I found it quite interesting. The second thing he has is a lying tongue. Now, did Satan have a lying tongue? Did he ever lie, for example? Well, we know in Genesis 3 and verse 4, and we read that earlier, he said to Satan, "You will surely not die." So another character issue that God hates is a liar. You can't trust a liar. It's a really bad character flaw, which Satan has and which God hates. One of the things that God hates. The third thing mentioned in Proverb that God hates is hands that shed innocent blood. Now, David was a man of war, and he shed blood in war and also innocent blood when he had Uriah killed. That is the one act that God was mad at him about. When Satan lied to Eve, the end result is sinning, which leads to death. Satan was guilty of shedding innocent blood of Adam and Eve because they were innocent in the true sense of the word. I mean, they were innocent, they were inexperienced, and lacked the ability to see through the cunningness and deceptive nature of Satan the devil. I mean, they were just like innocent babes, and yet he was cunning and caused them to sin, so he is guilty of that aspect of hands that shed innocent blood. The fourth aspect is a heart that deviseth wicked purposes. And I looked up various versions of this too, how it would be translated. The ASV says a heart that devises, wicked purposes. And one other version says, a heart that devises wicked plans, which, you know, puts a different aspect on it, not just purposes, but plans. You develop these wicked plans, and in French it says, cœur qui machine des projets d'iniquité. In other words, heart that, machine is like, you know, you think about these in your mind, and it's a project of iniquity in your imagination. You know, you come up with it, project it in your mind. And the other French version says, le cœur qui médite les projets iniques. In other words, a heart that meditates on projects of iniquity. And the ISV says, a heart crafting evil plans. So it gives you, you know, really crafting it. Develop them and you think about them and put them into a motion. King James Version says a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. So another aspect of it's wickedness, you devise it in imagination. And it says the same thing in the King James Version, the Old King James, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. So when you sit down and plan the overthrow of God, of the universe, how much more wickedly and wicked can you get? You just can't get more wicked than that. That is the epitome of wickedness. And furthermore, to influence a third of the angels to fall to you is what Satan did. I mean, it wasn't just a plan that he devised and he's going to do it on his own, but he corrupts a third of God's creation, convinces them to go along with his plan. I mean, it's just the horrible situation. Over in Revelation, I want to go over into Revelation 12 because it gives us a little more light into the effect that Satan had over the angels. In Revelation 12 and verse 3, it says, "And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as he was born." So we can see here that Satan influenced a third of the angels, and they were thrown to the earth, which is where their abode is today. But that's how badly he influenced, you know, basically all that he had a responsibility for. So, that, I mean, that's, when you think of it, that's quite a task, you know, because even in the worldly sense, if you were responsible for 100 people and you had some rotten plan you wanted to fulfill, you might convince 80% of them or 90%, but to actually convince everyone under his charge, you might say, to turn against God, it was quite something. It just goes to show the power of, you know, sin or leaven, you know. And the fifth thing it says, feet that are swift to running to mischief. One not hesitant to pursue the wrong path. And this goes into the last half of these verses that I copied off out of the Bible. The ESV says, feet that are swift to running to mischief. The ESV says, feet that make haste to run to evil. So, you know, you're in a hurry to run to evil. You're not slowing down anywhere. In French it says, les pieds qui se hâtent de courir au mal. This says, feet that are in a hurry to run to evil. Les pieds qui se hâtent de courir au mal. Same thing as the other one. It's translated the same way. Feet running swiftly to wickedness. It's not just slowly, but they want to get there really fast. Feet that be swift to running to mischief, and feet that be swift to running to mischief, that's the King James Version. The New King James Version says, feet that are swift in running to evil. And the NRSV says, feet that hurry to run to evil. And the NRSVA says, feet that are in a hurry to run to evil, same thing. Once again, could at one point in time halted his rebellious directions, but he gave in to his lusts, and his feet became swift or in a hurry to do evil. Once he had the angels thinking his way, he was anxious to move fast on it, lest some change their mind and question what they were planning to do. And there's a lesson here. When someone tries to rush you to make a decision, you know, he's in a hurry to sign the paper or sell you something, you've got to be suspicious. People that want to do that, you got to suspect them. There's some ulterior motives. I mean, if a deal is really good for you today, you can wake up tomorrow morning and it'll still be a good deal. It's not going to evaporate overnight. But some people are so pushy, you know, you got to sign this deal right now, you know. Save money. Sign on the dotted line. How can you save when you're spending? I mean, you know, the logic. They just appeal to your lust. The sixth thing is a false witness that utters lies. Now, this is slightly different than a habitual liar, because a false witness could cause an innocent person to be put to death, and that is exactly what Satan's lie to Eve was. It was a false witness leading to her and Adam's ultimate death. So you can see that all these characteristics that God hates, they're embedded in Satan's mind. And the seventh thing is, and he that sows discord amongst brethren. In other words, the bad apple. In a work environment, a bad apple could be a thorn in the boss's side, because the bad apple is always stirring strife and contention, which is what Satan did by turning the angels against God. And I used to jokingly say to my supervisor, I says, I'll be leaving my position. I got a new job working for Westinghouse and the washing machine division as an agitator. And you know, and this is how these people are like. They agitate. They're a thorn in your side. I'm retired now, but I worked for 38 years for the company, and you see these guys, and they were hated by the supervisors because a lot of their stuff was, you know, underhanded and little innuendos and little sayings there, but they just kept stirring the pot, and they were just horrible people. And when they left, either quit, fired, I mean, it's like the whole atmosphere changes in a work environment. I want to read about what it says about this in Mr. Armstrong's book, The Mystery of the Ages, on page 85 here. It says, under the heading, "What caused the angels sin?" He writes here, "What caused the angels on earth to sin, to turn to lawlessness? Certainly the ordinary angels did not persuade this great super being to turn traitor." In other words, it didn't come from the ranks saying, you know, "Oh, maybe we should go rebel against God and take over the throne." That's not the way it happened. No, it was in him that iniquity was found. In other words, in Satan he's referring to. But after how long? The truth is we don't know. God does not reveal it. It could have been any number of years, from one or less to a million times millions. And then, after Lucifer himself made the decision to rebel and try to invade God's heaven to take over the universe, it is not revealed how long it took him to persuade all the angels under him to turn traitor and follow him. So that information will be told to us, obviously, after Christ returns. We'll have the full picture. But the Bible doesn't tell us how long it took. Obviously, working with those closest to him, and from there it would spread out to, you know, the lowest ranking angel under his realm. "I know well the method he used." This is Mr. Armstrong speaking. "He used the same method still today in leading deceived humans into disloyalty, rebellion, and self-centered opposition against God's government." In other words, the tactics haven't changed. First, he turns one or two to what? Envy, jealousy, and resentment. I mean, some of the worst characteristics a person could have. I mean, envy goes right to the bone, and jealousy goes right to the bone. And over an imagined injustice, then into disloyalty. So he starts off with, oh, you know, the idea we're being unjustly treated here, and then from there he goes on into disloyalty. Then he uses that one or two like a rotten apple in a crate to stir up resentment, feelings of self-pity, disloyalty, and rebellion in others next to them. So it's a process. It's like leaven. And as each rotten apple rots, those next to it do get infected also, until the whole crate is rotten. So Satan proceeds. "If the government of God on earth today, the rotten apples are not thrown out early enough, they would destroy the whole government," which is true. See, if it's not removed early enough, it's problematic. "But once thrown out of the crate, they cannot do any more damage to those in the crate." See, once you remove the rotten apple, it's impossible for them to infect the other apples. But think how long it must have taken the soured and embittered Lucifer to turn millions of holy angels into resentment, bitterness, disloyalty, and finally, open and vicious rebellion. I mean, there was no love there. I mean, you're going up to do some damage. It could have taken hundreds of thousands or millions of years. We just don't know. This was all before the first human was created. So this occurred all prior to human creation. And, you know, it's quite interesting how. So in reality, what is described in Proverbs 6-19 are the seven things which God really hates, and is a character assessment of Satan the devil. That's a character assessment of Satan. 7 is the number of completion, and God hates completely the character flaws which caused Satan to fall from the position he held and the work of God intended for him to perform in God's plan, which was the administration of the government of God on the earth. Totally flawed. It also shows that Satan is completely and totally corrupt, and there is no redemption for him because he is incapable of repenting. And that's the key issue. He can't repent because he won't repent. He just won't do it. Just like God cannot sin because he won't sin. What transpired with Satan's fall proves that no matter how important we think we are, we must do the one thing Satan refused to do in the end, and that is to be submissive to the government of God. That's crucial for our survival. Christ is totally submissive to God, and we should be totally submissive to Christ. Satan started to compromise with God's law. He had a better way. The detrimental effects of rebellion and compromise is written all over the history of the collapse of our former association. Paul stated that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Well, the leaven that started in the church in the past, put the church on a downward spin into oblivion, what that cause was compromise. And compromise is leaven. So if you are in a group that is compromising, there's leaven in that group. And unless that leaven is removed, eventually it'll corrupt the whole group. And I don't care how big or how small it is. That's the law of compromise and the law of sin, the law of leaven. You have to remove it, otherwise you're going to be totally corrupted. That's the leaven that caused the demise of our former association. If you think the ministry is putting too much emphasis on not compromising, you have not learned anything about our past history. Why do you think we keep stressing that? It's important not to compromise, because that is a deadly leaven. Satan possesses the 7 sins in his character that God absolutely hates, which caused his downfall. We are admonished to put sin out during these 7 days of unleavened bread. If that was an easy task, God would have it in 1 day. But we have 7 days. God knows it's very challenging. It's a very challenging task to put, sin out. But it's totally doable. That's the nice part about it. It's doable with God's help. We all want to stand before Christ when he returns. We all want our crown and white robes promised to those who remain faithful. We have an opportunity in this life to achieve that goal. Let's not fall short of that goal set before us. History shows us what the cause of the fall of Satan was. Let's ensure we don't fall into the same trap he fell into and stay close to God. Put sin out of our lives and remain true to the course.